Welcome, New Life. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you. And for everyone, it is great to be together. This series is about the kingdom of God. And at first glance, it appears that the ways of the kingdom are upside down and backwards. They're so very different than the ways of the world. But as Pastor Kyle concluded last week in his message, the kingdom is right side up. And it's the world that has been capsized. And the video that you just saw is coming from Isaiah chapter 52. A description of hope, of the gospel of good news that would come, a proclamation that God still reigns even when the Israelites had been taken captive. God still reigns, and that there would be another king who would come someday. And this message came 700 years before Jesus was ever born. People were awaiting this messenger, awaiting this king, awaiting the new kingdom that would make all things right. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he shares his good news, announcing the kingdom of God and teaching about it. And as he did, people began to get excited about the possibilities. People began to dream a little. They began to think of what would life be like if they were with the people who were in charge, when they were on the top looking down and making all the decisions. But the way in this new kingdom is not up. It's down, because down is up. A little confusing, right? I hope that we gain a little bit of understanding in that in our message today, because today is the start of the Christian Holy Week. It's Palm Sunday, the day we remember when Jesus triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to follow Jesus' life through the events that led up to that moment. And we're going to see two profound and powerful realities about the kingdom of God, two ways that Jesus lived, that if we follow in his ways, they are game-changing, because our world will become righted. We find purpose and meaning, and it will flourish in our hearts, and a peace and joy will fill our life. The ways that we're talking about are the way of humility and the way of serving others. And this is a great message for us today, a necessary message for you and me. And so before I go any further, I want to pray just that God will meet us in this space, that we will hear from him, that we will be inspired. And I'll be honest, I'm not going to probably be teaching you a whole lot of new stuff today, but we're going to look at the life of Jesus. And my prayer and my hope is that you see him in a new way, or in a renewed way, that inspires you to pursue the way of humility and to pursue the way of serving others. So let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us today. Lord, I ask that you speak to us. Lord, meet us this morning. Let us say that we didn't just go to church, but we are the church and we met with our King. We worshiped our King. Lord, I pray that you would use this whole service, Lord, from the worship that's begun through the message that I'm about to speak and through the song and worship that we have later, Lord, that we would experience your presence. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice, Lord, that we would respond in our own lives, that we would be inspired, and that the goal of this is we see you more clearly. And as a result, we want to be like you in this world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you know Jesus' life, you'll know that it didn't take long for his track record of humility to begin. He was born in humble beginning. He was born into a poor family. He had come not into a state-of-the-art medical center with their own birthing rooms, but he was born in a stable, which is the equivalent of a modern-day barn. He was dressed not in a cute new onesie and got all these pictures on Facebook and Instagram. He was placed in wrapped clothes, swaddling clothes, and he was placed in a manger, which is actually just a pretty word of saying feeding trough. He grew up in a simple town of Nazareth, a town with a booming population of 400. He was the son of a carpenter, a blue-collar tradesman. He would have had no doubt learned his father's profession. And he never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He was never married or had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And yet 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race, and a leader of progress. In his poem, One Solitary Life, Dr. James Allen Francis summarizes, "I am far within the mark when I say that all the enemies
all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was so otherworldly in terms of power and success. He didn't go the route of the best college to become a high priest. He didn't join the military and rise through the ranks. He never gathered a militia or trained for battle, as so many in obscurity do when they're trying to overthrow a ruling power. No, he lived and taught, healed and loved. He walked and celebrated. He displayed the power of the kingdom through his very life. And it was shocking because he didn't do it as the rulers of the world did. No, Jesus was humble and he served other people. Two things that are far beneath so many rulers of the day. That they have attained a status that other people serve them and other people come and humble themselves before them, but not Jesus. He's the one humbling himself and serving. And what people experienced in and through Jesus Christ was so different than what they saw around them. It wasn't the same old way of life. It wasn't the same old politics, the same old business as usual. It wasn't the praise and high, mighty respect for his position that he had attained. No, Jesus had no earthly position or earthly authority. Yet he walked in a display of power and authority unlike the world had ever known or seen or has to this day. And people began to dream who were around him. During his 3 years of public ministry and teaching, people began to think he could lead us. He could lead us to victory over the Roman oppressors, over our enemies, over all who stand in the way of letting us be who we are supposed to be. And they wanted to make him king. There was a story where he fed 5,000 people. And as a result of seeing this miracle and being experiencing it, people were like, they were ready to make him king. And it says that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. Another time, Jesus was laying low in Galilee up north, staying away from Judea where the Jews were already beginning to plot to kill him. And his brothers came to him and they said, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. Because they doubted, and I'm sure they were probably getting tired of hearing about their brother who might be the Messiah. And they're just saying, will you just go? Either quit this or go show it. Go prove it. And yet Jesus didn't. He let his brothers go ahead of him, and he quietly and secretly went later. And near the end of his life, when he was on trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he was questioned about being a king. And at that time, if any moment in his life, there would be a time to rise up and to show that you're the king above everyone else. Here's your moment. He's being questioned by a governor in the Roman army, in the Roman government. And his response is this: my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. See, the question of what allowed Jesus to stay so humble and not succumb to the temptations of power and prestige and the pressure of people wanting to make him king? What enabled him to do that? He knew who he was. It was his identity. And the message last week showed us that we too can know who we are as adopted sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. We don't have to earn this status. It's ours. It's a gift. It's free. And in doing so, when we embrace that status, our acceptance in him, our capsized world gets righted because we're seeing the Father who loves us as much as he loved his own son. We see that we are accepted. We see that we are in Jesus as opposed to who we are on our own. We get a better glimpse of who we can be in and through him. You see, kingdom security brings earthly security. When we have security in his kingdom and we know we are accepted and we are a part of his kingdom, this world doesn't matter as much. We become secure. We don't worry as much about what people think or do. Knowing who we are in Christ frees us to live here without fear. As Paul says in Galatians, before an audience of one, we live our lives. Your identity as a child of God enables you to love others without concern for what they think. How many of you have ever seen a small child interact with a stranger? Someone they don't even know. This little kid just goes up, smiles, maybe tugs on the coat. What happens? People stop. They engage. Often they'll even get down. That's the power of a humble little child. Just being gentle and humble in who they are. It can stop people in their tracks. And when we live like this, the questions and doubt and fear can melt away when we know we are secure in his kingdom. But it's hard, isn't it? Fears and doubts can flood our mind. We can begin to ask questions like this: will I be overlooked if I choose to be humble? If I truly choose the route of humility in this, will I be overlooked? Will I appear to be weak? Will I look less than whatever? A grad student, less than a college professional, less than a man, less than a woman. I don't know what it is for you. Fill in the blank. Will I seem meek and mild? Because we don't really want to be those things, do we? And the truth is, you may be overlooked by the capsized world, but not by God. God sees everything. He sees what you do in humility. He will never miss it. Will you appear weak? Maybe. But the beauty of that is his power is made perfect in our weakness. So you can celebrate that. Will I look less than something? Maybe. But not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, you are his child. You are made perfect in him. And will you seem meek and mild? I hope so. Because Jesus said, the meek and the mild will inherit the earth. I think we want that. And Jesus was the epitome of humble. G.K. Chesterton said, it is always the secure who are humble. Kingdom security brings earthly security. Are you secure in Christ and what he has done for you? A life of humility and serving others is built upon our identity as children of God, fully understanding our sin and fully understanding God's holiness. We understand that he is holy and perfect. We understand that we are sinful and broken. And when we recognize that, we are blown away by his grace, that he still accepts us, that he still loves us. And we can have security in that. We can know that we are accepted. Knowing we are part of his kingdom sets us free on the earth. You ever noticed, if you've read in the Old Testament, New Testament about angels, whenever they show up in the stories, they're not fearful. They're bold. They live in the presence of God daily. And when God sends an angel to speak to someone, they are firm. They speak truth. They don't waver. It's not, well, I think God might have said this. I hope you can accept it. They're just like, God said this. And the humans just have to respond. What do you do with that? Because they live in the presence of God. And if we could just get our heads around the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and understand who he is, and to know that we are accepted there, we are sons and daughters of the king, you can be fearless in this life. And Jesus was not tempted to run after the power and the riches of the capsized world because his knowledge of who he was and the Father's Son kept him on track to go and right the world and bring it into his kingdom. And this is the truth he lived by. In Romans 11, which they saw Jesus live and the early disciples understood. It says in 11:36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Really what it's saying is it's for God, through God, and to God. Everything you have is from God. Everything you do is through God. And everything that you're going to accomplish can be for the glory of him. That's what God wants in our life. That's what Jesus embodied. That's what he reflected. It orients our understanding of our gifts and our abilities. It doesn't diminish those or say, oh, I'm not that good. No, it says you might be great. You might be the best at something. But it recognizes our gifts and abilities, our accomplishments are from him, even our very life. We know it doesn't come from us. We acknowledge them, but we don't take pride in them. We simply accept them, that they came from God, and we give him thanks for what we do and have and accomplish. Jesus' security in his Father and in who he was enabled him to navigate the world and its influences and waves and stand steadfast in obedience. You see, humility is contentment in God's acceptance. Humility is contentment in God's acceptance. And the question of how do you have that is by embracing his grace. And the Father even demonstrated this with his Son. When his Son was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased." And then when he was transfigured on the mount, when they were praying with a couple of the disciples, a voice came from heaven again, the Father saying, "This is my Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And I think what's awesome in that is the Father knows the importance of us being accepted, and he demonstrated it to the disciples and all who were there, that as my Son is accepted, so in him I accept you. Humility is contentment in his acceptance of us. And you've probably seen prideful people who are insecure. You're looking at one. And I imagine it's many of us here. Pride, we can have insecurity, and we operate out of that. But the reality of what Christ has done is that you can have confidence in humility. And that's what God wants for us. Because Jesus was one of the most confident people, probably the most confident that ever walked this earth. And he did it humbly, knowing who he was before God. And the beauty is that as we get to see Jesus' triumphant entry, which is what we're celebrating today, we're going to see this play out, his confidence in who he is. But my question for you is, do you believe that God accepts you? Do you truly believe it? Have you embraced his grace in your life? Because that is the foundation of being able to walk like Christ in humility and to serve others. God accepts you, and he's extending grace. We need to live in it every day. And at Jesus' life progressed, there came a point in Luke 9 where it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, which, mind you, ascending to heaven is to the throne above all thrones. He knows where he's going. He is the king, and he's going to sit on his throne. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And what's crazy is as we watch this unfold, the next 10 chapters in Luke, he goes and he's teaching, he's loving on people, he's doing the humble submission and serving other people all along in his journey, all the way to Jerusalem. And a lot of the disciples, they're catching on, they're like, he's going to be king, he's going there, this is awesome, we're with him. But they weren't recognizing that the way to the throne of heaven is to go down. Not just down in your life, but he would even go to death in the depths of the grave, knowing that his offering would be fully accepted by God and he would be raised up. And that is the upside down kingdom. That if you want to go up, you go down. And this is what Jesus did. He went down all the way to Jerusalem. And along the way, as he's getting close, it's recorded in Mark, this conversation, because the disciples are getting super excited. They're like, he's going to be king. We're going to be with him. James and John, two ambitious disciples, start talking and they say, hey, we could sit by Jesus. And that's what they ask him. They say in Mark 10, it says, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on your left. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you really drink the same cup I'm going to drink? And they go, yeah, we can. We can suffer with you. And Jesus says, that's true. But it's not my decision who sits on the right or left. And when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And so Jesus called them together. He says, huddle up. And he teaches them this. And mind you, this is in his journey to his death, going down, which would take him up. And he says, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over other people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus' life of humility was taking him down, and he was going to serve others. That's why his whole life was here. This is what he did. And I want you to notice one thing, that he doesn't criticize or forbid the desire and ambition of James and John. He doesn't rebuke them. He actually, instead, he just redirects that ambition, refines it, and purifies it, saying, it's great that you want to sit on the throne. It's great that you want to go up, but I'm going to show you the way up is down. Become a servant of all if you want to be the greatest, which is what Jesus did. And the crazy thing is, right now in our culture, in the last 10 years, there's been tons of people studying this and realizing that we've got CEOs, we've got executives, we're sending people out, leaders all over the world, all over the country, and people are wondering, are we missing it? Because even Jim Collins, when he wrote his book, The Story of Good to Great, he studied and found two things, ambition and humility. The drive and the humbleness of a leader is what changed organizations from good to great. And that's exactly what these guys had. And Jesus is recognizing that 2,000 years ago and saying, this is good, but you need to go down. It's about humility and about serving others. And this isn't new. People way smarter than me, the Dalai Lama, he says the prime purpose in life is to help others. Albert Einstein said, the high destiny of an individual is to serve rather than rule. Aristotle said, the essence of life is to serve others and do good. Mahatma Gandhi said, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. Serve, serve, serve. Centuries, past centuries, all point to this attitude in life. And I believe they're actually catching the truth. And it's what Jesus said he came for, which is to serve others. And so the time came for his ascension, and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And as he gets near Jerusalem in Bethany and Bethphage, just east of Jerusalem, he sends for his war horse because he's going to triumphantly enter. And that's what rulers do. They triumphantly enter with a war horse. But what's interesting is when he sends them, he has them untie a donkey, the colt of a donkey, and they bring it to him. And it says that he sits on this donkey, and he begins to ride. In verse 35, it says, so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And at this moment, it was unquestionable. Jesus was saying he is king. It was a prophecy in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And what's awesome is his victory came with humility. He wasn't coming in with a war horse. He is going to come again. And in Revelations 19, it talks about him riding on a white horse, bringing the armies of heaven. But at this point, he's extending the invitation of grace and peace, coming humbly saying, all are welcome. And I'll be honest, when I read about this, I couldn't think of anything other than Shrek and Donkey, who saw himself as a mighty steed, right? And yet, in this moment, Jesus, the King of Kings, chose a donkey as his way to enter. And he was unabashedly saying, he is the king. And it says, as he rode along, the crowd spring out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all the followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And this is the Mount of Olives. It overlooks the Kidron Valley, and up the other side is the Temple Mount. So everyone in the city and all these people, as this is shouting, they're coming over the Mount of Olives, everyone would hear this through the valley and echoing into the city. And they're singing, blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this, because they're catching on. They know they're calling you king and you're riding a horse. This is not good. You think you're the Messiah. And he responds and says, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. And I love that. Because what Jesus is saying is, you think you know, you don't know, you don't have a clue. If these people were silent, this is the King of Kings. My kingdom is in heaven. I am coming. I am ascending to the throne. And to do that, yes, I'm going to go down, even to the grave. But you don't have a clue what's going on. And if they're silent, creation itself is going to praise this moment. It is so powerful, this moment that's happening and unfolding. And it's all because he knows who he is. I don't have a lot of practicals for you this week. The one I do have is Philippians 2. I would love you just to meditate on this week. It says, though he was God, It says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And this was his attitude. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. Notice he said he took it. He chose it. He willingly went and humbled himself and to become a slave to serve others and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself again. He did it himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all the names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He went down and God took him up. He lived that Romans peace that says, it's from the Father that I come. It's through the Father that I live, and it's to the Father that my life brings glory. And he wants us all to follow that in our life. And the question is, will you pursue contentment in God's acceptance of you? Will you embrace his grace today? Because it will free you to live as Jesus did in humility. It will free you to live as Jesus did and serve others. And this takes on even more significance when we look at his death and resurrection that's coming this week, where he died. He laid down his life to be raised up. We're going to have the band come up. We want to create a space and just give you a moment to engage with God this morning. Because I don't know what he might be doing or telling you. We're going to have a song by Gunger that's called Us for Them. And some of the lyrics are, we're in need of love. But there's no guilt, there's no shame. We are accepted. It's getting at that we serve. And at the end, it repeats the refrain, it's us for them. If it comes down to what we're going to do, if it's us or them, he's saying it's us for them. And the lines that say, look upon the cross, see the face of Christ. My prayer as you enter into this moment with God is that you would just sit, that you would gaze upon the face of Christ. And you would let his acceptance of you, his grace for you, wash over you. And that you would be inspired to live a humble, selfless life like he did.